I think one of the major questions and challenges that people have with the Christian faith is that it involves a lot of waiting. You know, the gap that so often exists between what God promises and what we are actually experiencing in our lives. And it may not be framed in those exact words, but haven't we all, you know, said or thought something like this? If God is really up there, and if God really does want good things for me, then what's going on now? Why the wait? You know, why does my life look so different from what God has promised? It's a question that people have always asked, and it runs the gamut. Believers, doubters, skeptics, everybody has asked that question. And some of you know that today marks the beginning of Advent, the season of the church year where we anticipate God's arrival, God's coming into the world through Jesus. Advent ends with joy at Christ's birth. You know, it ends with Christ's birth, the beginning of the season of Christmas. But Advent doesn't start there. That's where it ends, but it begins with an ache, with hundreds of years of waiting that God's people had to endure before the actual promise was fulfilled. Hundreds of years of uncertainty, not knowing whether or not what God had promised was actually going to come true. We need to consider why it is. Why does God have us wait? You know, wait for a good job, wait for a spouse, wait for children, wait for a good, clean bill of health. Sometimes waiting can help us in certain ways. It can strip us sometimes of false hopes, showing us who we really are and what is really important to us. But if we're honest, I think really, you know, none of us want to wait. We want to open our Christmas presents now, right? Waiting is a kind of suffering, even if we're waiting for something good. And so in Advent, we're going to explore different stories about people in the Bible whose lives are characterized by waiting. People who longed for fulfillment, you know, for deliverance, for blessing, and for light. Why does my life look so different from the life God has promised? The Bible has a lot to say about that, and it doesn't provide any, you know, just easy answers. It gives us stories and invites us into those stories. And as we are invited in, as we're drawn in, hopefully we come out with a different perspective. Hopefully we come out with a deeper understanding of God and what He is doing in our lives. Now the first story is about Joseph and his waiting for fulfillment. Now I want to point out two things from Joseph's story. Elaine read parts of Genesis chapter 37 for us. And I think as we examine this story, we'll see two lessons that can really transform our experience of waiting. We need to see two things. We need to see God's hidden purpose and His hidden presence. The surprising and often unexpected shape of God's work, and then God's sustaining presence that we find, that we discover while we wait. And so let's take a look first at God's hidden purpose, God's work beneath the surface. We see this in all the accidents that happen in this story, the chance occurrences that seem to drive the plot. Now, we had to leave out some details of the reading because otherwise it would have been extremely long. And so I want to just fill you in on some of these details. So Elaine read for us about Jacob and his sons and Joseph in particular and this dream he has that quite upset his brothers and his parents. You know, the dream that they're essentially all bowing down to him. Well, later in the story, Jacob sends his favorite son, Joseph, to visit his brothers who were grazing their flocks near Shechem. And maybe this was ill-advised considering their hatred of Joseph. The brothers, however, weren't at Shechem. By the time Joseph arrived, they had gone to a town called Dothan, a place which just happened to be remote enough so that they could do something terrible and no one would probably notice. Maybe something like get away with murder. And not finding his brothers at Shechem, Joseph just happened to run into someone who had just happened to overhear the brothers talking about going to Dothan. So he points Joseph in that direction. So Joseph traveled there wearing his coat, his beloved coat that his father had given him. The brothers look out on the horizon and happen to notice Joseph coming. It sets them off. It pushes them over the edge when they see him coming wearing his coat. Right then and there, they decide, we're getting rid of him. They would have killed him if Reuben hadn't happened to speak up to spare his life. And so they don't. But then as Reuben leaves, we're not told why, the brothers happen to see a caravan of merchants and they sell Joseph into slavery. It's a lot of seemingly random events. The trip to Dothan, the decision to sell Joseph as a slave, Joseph ending up in Egypt. But it's all these accidents that seem to set a plan into process, which ends up with Joseph being in a position to save his family in a time of great famine. It happens several years and many more twists and turns later. But a lot of you know that story. But think for a moment about what that means. Let's say Joseph doesn't run into a person who knows where his brothers are. How could that change the story? Then maybe he wouldn't have been sold into slavery. And then he wouldn't have ended up in Egypt. And therefore, during the famine, everyone in his family would have died. Or let's say Reuben had not been able to persuade his brothers and they had killed Joseph. Or what if the caravan had been headed east instead of west? Maybe Joseph ends up in India. You get the point. Everything had to happen just as it happened, in that exact order. Or perhaps everyone in the family would have died. And then think about the implications of that. It's not just Jacob and his sons, but many, many others. All of Israel and the family line of Jesus would have been gone as well. Now, here's the really interesting thing in all of this. God isn't mentioned in the whole story. He's never mentioned in the story. God never speaks. It doesn't seem as if he ever acts. It's like he's not even there. But of course, God is there. He is there. He is working. He's there in the good things, like Reuben's restraint. He seems to be there in all the bad things as well. Jacob's preferential treatment of Joseph, you know, Joseph's real lack of any sensitivity to his brothers and family, the brothers' hatred and jealousy. It seems as if God worked in all those details, arranging the story for the salvation of Jacob's family. And again, what does this mean? What can we learn? I think we learn an important and really very challenging truth about God and the way he works in our lives. God's redemptive purpose for us, his plan to use us to bring good into the world, That plan is not incompatible with truly terrible things happening to us. And that's a hard thing to hear. But we see in this story that God's plan is not incongruent with really challenging, difficult things happening to us. How can we say that? Well, just look at Joseph. The brothers stripped him of his robe. That word is the same word used to describe skinning of an animal. He's thrown naked into this cistern. Joseph screamed when he was thrown into the hole. He cried out. He cried out for his brothers for mercy. He cried out to God for help. And what did he hear in return? Nothing. Silence. Later, when Joseph was in Egypt, he was falsely imprisoned. For 2 years he was imprisoned. It was evil. It was terrible. And I'm not saying that God caused these terrible things to happen or that God purposely inflicted these things upon Joseph. But I think I can say that through these terrible events, God saved Joseph and his family. And not just from hunger, not just from famine. If you follow the story all the way through, all the way to Genesis chapter 50, you'll see that God also saved Jacob and his family, saved them through Joseph from the pride and anger and jealousy that was poisoning their lives. In the end, Joseph and his brothers, the whole family, is reconciled. But you think about it. If all these awful things had not happened, then it's easy to see how the whole story could have fallen apart and salvation not occurred. Now, what does this mean for us? Imagine the prayers that Joseph must have been offering when he was down in that pit or when he was in prison. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers in very dramatic fashion, where we're instantaneously delivered, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we pray, and then we have to wait. We have to wait. And sometimes when we wait, we don't hear or feel God working at all. You know, what Joseph's story means is that God has us equally in his sight in either scenario, when he delivers us instantaneously or when we have to wait. God is caring for us in his silence as much as he is in his presence. He's at work in our lives when he is seemingly doing nothing, just as much as when he directly intervenes. And that's a challenge for us. We have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? You know, if you do, if you believe that in the depths of your being, that God has you as much in his sight when he seems absent as when he is very real to you, if you believe that he's with you regardless, then you're really, I guess I would say, untouchable. Nothing will be able to rob you from your joy and peace and confidence in God. If you learn to believe that God is working in your life, even when it doesn't feel like he is, you will have a strength of character that will endure. Look at Joseph. while we're waiting, while God's purpose remains hidden, you know, the plan can look ridiculous. I mean, Joseph had this dream that his whole family was going to bow down to him. Well, now he's in a pit. He's being sold into slavery. He's being carted off to Egypt. He's thrown into prison. The plan looks stupid. It's ridiculous. How can this be? It involved a lot of pain. A lot of pain for Joseph. But God did not abandon the plan. God's plan prevailed. God will not abandon his plan for your future glory, no matter what. You know, not even Joseph and his crazy family could mess up God's plan. They couldn't mess it up. God had a plan, and he was going to carry it out. Can you mess up the plan that God has for you, that he purposes for you in Jesus Christ? Can you mess up the future glory that God has for you in Christ? No. No. You can't. If you believe that, you will have a strength of character that will endure. Help me, you might say. Help me believe that. Because I can't help but feel that God is absent when I can't see or hear or feel him. And that takes us to point two, about God's hidden presence. God's hidden presence while we wait. In your weekly news, there's a small green piece of paper like this. I encourage you to get this out. It's a poem written by an Anglican priest and poet from the early 17th century, George Herbert. And this poem is how he applied the story of Joseph to his life. I want to read this. Wounded I sing, tormented I write, thrown down I fall into a bed and rest. Sorrow hath changed its note, such is his will, who changeth all things as him pleaseth best. For well he knows, if but one grief and pain among my many had his full career, surely it would carry with it even my heart, and both would run until they found a bier. To fetch the body, both being due to grief, but he hath spoiled the race and given to anguish. One of joy's coats, ticing it with relief, to linger in me and together languish. I live to shew his power, who once did bring my joys to weep, and now my griefs to sing. Waiting for fulfillment can involve pain and suffering. And that's by itself not good. It can be destructive. But what does Herbert say? If but one grief, our pain had its full effect, it would literally take us to the grave. It would kill our joy. It would turn us into very callous, grimacing people. But it doesn't, at least it didn't for Herbert. He writes, sorrow hath changed its note. Suffering has been spoiled. What is the secret? What did he have that changed the effect that waiting and suffering had in his life? In anguish, God gave him one of joy's coats, and it brought him relief. And what's the coat? Remember Joseph. Remember our story. The coat was a sign of his father's love. The coat was a token of his father's favor. Louder than words, that coat said to Joseph, I love you. I care for you. And Herbert is saying that even in the midst of waiting, even in the midst of suffering, you can have the coat. You can have the assurance of God's love, and that will give you relief. Wounded, I sing. Tormented, I write. Waiting, the hard stuff. Bring it on. God can even take what others intend for harm and use it for our good. Suffering can ruin you, but in Christ, our suffering is transformed. And it turns us into the kinds of people that God wants us to be. So how do we get a hold of this coat? How do we put it on? How do we gain this assurance of God's love? Well, we get it from a true and greater Joseph, a Joseph who came out to seek his lost brothers, who was rejected, who was stripped naked, who was sold for a few coins and left to die. A Joseph who cried out in distress, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he heard no answer. But here's the difference. The first Joseph saved his family through suffering, but it wasn't what he chose to do. It's just what happened to him. Jesus, the true and greater Joseph, went through it all freely in love. He suffered not to be rid of his faults, but to bear the cost of ours. You know, no other religion even flirts with the idea that God suffers. No other faith understands God as a God who suffers. But Jesus Christ shows us a God who goes into the pit, a God who waits for vindication, a God who suffers, who cries out, and who hears nothing. So when we're down there, when we're waiting for fulfillment, when we're experiencing that gap between what God has promised and the way our lives actually are, when we're in that place, we can be sure that we are not alone. We are not alone. God's hidden presence is with us, assuring us of the Father's love, sustaining us, and leading us to the salvation that He has already won for us.